I want you to think about a very simple principle. What we prize, we praise. What we prize, we praise. It's true of my wife. I prize her, and I praise her. I praise her to herself, and I praise her to others. It's true of children and grandchildren. If we prize, we praise. If you have a restaurant you enjoy, you'll praise it to others. If you have a new car that you're proud of, almost certainly you'll praise it to other people. What we prize, we praise. C.S. Lewis makes an observation about that. He says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes our enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It isn't out of compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed." Watching the football yesterday, poor Elizabeth, football's all over the place, and she suddenly decides she wants to sit next to me, and I'm watching the game, and I don't really care who wins, but all of a sudden this play is made, and I'll shout, "What a catch!" Because just to watch the catch and not to be able to say anything, it's frustrating. What we prize, we praise. Now, if that's true, just in general, it's even more true when we think about our relationship to God. If we genuinely prize who He is and what He's done, it will result in praise, in expressing that, not only to Him, but others around us so that they can enter into what God is doing and what God is at work about. We want to look this morning at a psalm that is almost pure praise. There's no petitions. There's no lament. It is pure praise. One old preacher called it the purest psalm of praise in all of the Bible. It's Psalm 103, and it's one of my favorites. I hope after we've looked at it this morning, it will be yours. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to it, and we'll read it and then think our way into it and through it. Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast, loyal love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the loyal love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting from those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's a simple psalm. It has verses 1 and 2 as an introduction when David talks to himself. And then having talked to himself, he proceeds what he has told himself to do. He describes the reasons why he ought to bless the Lord and goes through the long register of all that God has done for him. And then it ends with a call to others to join in the song of triumph. And then he ends the way he began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So let's notice verses 1 and 2, which kind of the introduction in which he speaks to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now that's right off rather strange, because when we think about blessing, I understand how the Lord can bless me. When the Lord blesses me, he's doing something for me. But when I bless the Lord, I'm not giving him anything or doing anything for him. What I am doing is praising and acknowledging him. That's why a number of newer translations will translate that not bless the Lord, but praise the Lord. Because when praise or when blessing is directed from the Lord to us, it is something substantial. But we offer nothing to the Lord other than our praise. So the call is to praise the Lord. And he challenges himself. It's a command that he gives himself that praise is not an option. It is a requirement of acknowledging to the Lord what is his rightfully. Praise the Lord, soul, and everything within me. Praise his holy name. Praise is to be wholehearted. It's to be something that is deep coming from within me. I'm just not to mouth hymns. I'm just not to say the right words. All that is in me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget any of his benefits. Because if we forget, we begin to believe that we deserve what is ours. And we take for granted what God has given for it. Don't take for granted any of the blessings of the Lord is the command that's being given at this particular spot. And I find that challenging because I can think of all of the things that have been a God's blessing in my life and how often I just simply take them for granted rather than taking them with gratitude and a thankfulness to God for what he has given me. And it's very easy to think about all of the things I may not have received rather than focusing on the things that God has given to me. So then David keeps talking to himself, and he talks about five different things that are part of his wanting to give thanks to the Lord in specific way. You'll notice he forgives all your iniquity. David had a technicolor life in terms of sin. He did great things for God in technicolor, to use an old movie term that I'm not sure anybody uses anymore. And he also sinned in technicolor. And he knows that despite all of that, he has been forgiven by God. All of his sins, and David understood a little bit, he didn't understand what we come to know in the light of the New Testament, that God would forgive his sins because the descendant of David, our Lord Jesus, was going to pay the penalty for those sins on the cross. And if David had reason to forgive sins, we much more, because we know what the cost of forgiveness is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He forgives all your sins, that I stand accepted before God on the basis of Christ's work. He heals all your diseases. Now, I must confess, of all the things that are said in this psalm, that's the one that puzzles me a little bit. Because I know that in the immediate sense, God doesn't heal all of our diseases. So I'm not entirely sure, and as I've read the commentaries, the bad news, the good news is they don't really quite know either, and some use different ways to try and explain it. I'm just going to have to ask David and the Lord about that when I get to heaven, about what precisely this means. But when he comes to the next statement, he says, who redeems your life from the pit. The pit is, in one sense, death. That death is not the end. That death is not the termination of existence. And the pit is also, Sheol, as the Hebrew word, is also sometimes used for the place of judgment and destruction. And by God's grace, we are spared death being final, and we're spared judgment after death because we're forgiven. This is a psalm of believers, not just for people in general. And David delights in that. But it isn't just after death. Look at the imagery that is there. He crowns you. So David sees himself not wearing the crown that made him the king of Israel, but a crown of, interesting description, of, sorry, of steadfast love and mercy. And as God worked that in his life, that became the evidence that God crowned him with this blessing. And then he satisfies you with good. So your youth is renewed like the eagles. What is that part? Well, eagles molted. And as their feathers molted, then new ones came in. So there was always a freshness to eagles because they molted. And that becomes the imagery. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's a refreshment in your life in various ways. And so he's talking about the ongoing freshness of what God is doing in our life. So having described the way in which God loads us with spiritual benefits, now he shifts his thinking. And he goes back into the history of Israel, and he thinks about how God has taken his people. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And he's back in Egypt, and he's thinking about his ancestors and the oppression under Pharaoh and the servitude and the bondage and the oppression that they experienced that they could do nothing about. They were helpless in that situation. And God raised up Moses, made known, as you read in verse 7, his ways to Moses, spoke to him directly, appeared to him, gave him miraculous powers, caused Israel to escape out of Egypt by way of all that was, and then introduced himself to Moses by using his name, I am, and made a covenant promise. And in that, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love. Verse 8 is a quotation of Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7, as he goes back to what God had done and reminded them that with all of their weakness, they are his people. And God delivers the oppressed and is for them in that way. And then he moves slightly in another direction, and he begins to think about the way in which God has forgiven a sinful people. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. God does convict of sin. God does rebuke us when we get out of the way and challenge us. That's one of the great gifts. He will not let us sin successfully. If we do not feel guilt when we sin, that is a sign of a spiritual disease, not a sign of spiritual health. But he doesn't convict to destroy, but to transform and to bring us into his blessings for us. His anger at sin is restrained, and his kindness is extended to us. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. We're recipients of his grace that is greater, as the hymn writer puts it, that greater than all our sin. And his love is immense. David couldn't begin to understand, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loyal love toward those who fear him. As we sit here this morning thinking about those people up in the spacecraft who are going to be coming down to earth over the next few days, and you think about the immensity of space and all that is there, and you think of the love of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses the other part of the illustration. His forgiveness is complete as far as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. East and west never meet. Oh, I know they meet on an atlas when you print it out. But in practice, you get to that zero spot on the line, and the east is still out there. You keep going infinitely in that direction. And it's a way of saying that those two never come together. Our sins and God holding us into account, we've been fully and freely forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shifts. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And as a father, I have to bow my head in some shame, because that is not universally true of the way in which I've dealt with my children. I know what it is to get short-tempered and frustrated. But as the Heavenly Father, he shows compassion on those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our weaknesses more profoundly than we know them. And knowing all about him, he loves us still. He loves you as you are, in all of your brokenness, in all of your sinfulness. His heart is full of compassion toward you, demonstrated in the gift of his son on our behalf. As for man, his days are grass. Flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. I drive around Redlands and Loma Linda at this time of the year, and I come across those areas where there's beautiful field of grass, where I look at the hills, and they're covered with green, and it's beautiful, and then I think about what it's going to look like in July or August, and it's going to be barren. And this is the converse of that, that God's grace and goodness toward us, the steadfast love of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, and those who remember to keep his covenants. It's the mark of those who believe. They care about obeying and following He's given us new life in our hearts. Hear what God the Spirit is saying to you this morning. God's love for you can only be measured by the reality of a Savior who came to pay your sin on the cross and to rise again and give the hope of eternal life with him. And because of Christ, you are accepted and loved in the Beloved. And he's faithful to those who followed him. We need to grab hold of that. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not freely with him give us everything? Who is he who condemns us? It is God who's declared us righteous. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing shall separate us. Neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come are able to separate us from the love of God which is in our Savior. That's the New Testament version of Psalm 103. And so David ends, reminds us that this God is sovereign over all, Lord of all things in heaven and earth, and then calls the angels to celebrate with him and calls the heavenly beings to celebrate and ends by saying, bless the Lord, all his works in all areas of his dominion, and calls us to praise the Lord. What we prize, we praise. Are you prizing the gospel? Are you prizing the work of Christ? Are you viewing them as something precious to be viewed and protected? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And we are, as John writes. And to celebrate that, the Lord has gave us a visual reminder. I love you like this. And that's what these symbols are about. Symbol to say, Calvary is what my love looks like. Something David couldn't even begin to imagine. And as we come to the table on a week-by-week basis, it reminds us of all that we've read in Psalm 103. To claim it into our heart, to grab hold of it, to live on the basis, God loves me like this. And nothing will separate those he loves from him. If that's indifferent to you, then examine your heart. Because if God's Spirit is really within you, he's tugging you toward a deeper love for Christ and a desire to praise him. For those of you who may be visiting with us each Sunday at Redeemer, we take the opportunity to take what Jesus gave his disciples on the last night that we call the Lord's Supper, just two small little fragments that remind us he gave his body for us, so we take a little symbol of a cracker. And he shed his blood for us, and we take a little thimbleful of juice that reminds us of his death for us. We're going to do that in just a minute, and if you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take those symbols in remembrance of the Savior. If you've not trusted him, why not enter into all that Psalm 103 promises to those who've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior? Father, thank you for your Son, our Savior. Thank you for all that he's done for us. And as we sing this hymn that reminds us of the wonder of the cross. We're reminded that the gifts that are spoken of in Psalm 103 cost our Savior everything. And so we sing to his praise and help us to respond with hearts of love to him. In Christ's name, amen.